Hear now the word of God. I'm reading today from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 129 and going down through verse 136. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Turn to me and be gracious to me, after your manner with those who love your name. Establish my footsteps in your word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of water, because they do not keep your law. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our understanding of it this day. The Word of God is a wonderful mystery. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul observes them. Now, when David says that the testimonies of God are extraordinarily wonderful, he's using a term that means something that is so different from everything else that it causes a sense of awe and a sense of wonder. That term, wonderful, is the very same term that's used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, this is to say, as David uses this term, that God's testimonies are unique, that there is nothing like them throughout the rest of the world. Now, there are other religious writings, that's certain, but those are either copies or imitations of what Scripture has to say in the Word of God, but they also contain many different errors and false thoughts of sinful men. It's the Bible alone that is the inerrant Word of God, containing no falsehood. It contains no error, and it teaches nothing that is wrong. And therefore, it is the source of all things necessary for both life and godliness. It is complete. It is fully sufficient for all of your needs as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are, however, of course, because this term wonderful means this, there are many things in the Word of God that are difficult and hard to understand and to comprehend. God reveals mysteries that we would never, ever be able to grasp if he did not open the door for us and show us these things. But he doesn't reveal to us everything that there is. So that we are called upon in the Word of God to walk by faith and not by sight. There are some things that are hard and hidden, but there are also many things that are easy and open. We'll see that in a minute. In his commentary, written in 1771, Reverend George Horn said this about God's mysterious Word. The Scriptures are wonderful with respect to the matter which they contain, and the manner in which they are written, and the effects which they produce. Then he goes on to explain this. As to the matter, he said this, they contain the sublimest spiritual truths. As to the manner in which they are written, he went on, veiled under external ceremonies and sacraments, figurative descriptions, typical histories, and parables and similitudes, and so on. And then as to the effects, he said, when properly opened and enforced, they terrify and humble. They convert and transform. They console and strengthen. And so David is simply stating the profound impact that Scripture had upon his own life as a believer. He is saying that as he observed the Scriptures, he saw this mystery that was contained within them. He saw in the testimonies of God that they were exactly what they proclaimed to be, the revelation of God for mankind, the commandments of God for all men everywhere. And he knew that the only response that anyone could ever truly give was to believe what God said and then act upon what God said, believing obedience through faith in the coming Lord Jesus Christ in his case, or in Christ who has come in our case today, Christian. And so how do you think of the Word of God? How do you consider God's Word? It's important that you have the same attitude toward the Scriptures that David expresses here, that the Scriptures are the very Word of God to man. They are to be believed. They are to be obeyed with wholehearted devotion through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only appropriate way to think about Holy Scripture and to act upon Holy Scripture. Not only are the Holy Scriptures a profound mystery, they are also very clear. The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so just as the Word of God contains many, many things that are hard and profound and are difficult even for the greatest minds among men to comprehend, so it also contains everything that is necessary for the salvation and the godly living of even the simplest of people to understand. Things that are in easy to understand terms, provided, of course, that the Lord God gives you eyes and ears to see and to hear and a heart to understand these things. And so not only are the Scriptures mystery, they are also light. And so David speaks of the unfolding of the words of the Word of God. Now that term unfolding has to do with the opening of a doorway. The Scriptures are the open doorway into the mind and the heart of Almighty God. And opening them through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ lets in the light of God through the teachings of Christ and of the commandments of God. And so while this opening of the Word is profound and it is deep enough to puzzle and to intrigue scholars and theologians, it is also designed by God to produce the effect in the minds and in the hearts of those who do not have many years of formal education. Opening the door of truth on God out and in His Word gives understanding to the simple. Understanding is that term that we saw last time. That means discernment. It's the ability to apply the teaching of the Word of God to the specific circumstances in which you find yourself and to be able to distinguish between things that differ and have an understanding of how to respond appropriately in each and every situation. And so this understanding is ministered by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit to the simple. That's a term that means naive. It's a term that has to do with folks who do not have a great deal of life experience, and therefore folks who are easily deceived and easily led astray. But they're not hardened in that condition of being easily deceived. They can learn and they can grow. And this growth and this change that they need comes about through the ministry of the Word of God given to us as the Scriptures are opened, as the doorway of the Scriptures is open, and the light of God shines forth upon the heart and the mind of the simple. And so David is simply saying that while the Word of God is a great and profound mystery that no masterfully educated man can fully comprehend, it is also, at the same time, the clear and open revelation of God to even the most unschooled among us who are able to see God's truths as the Holy Spirit gives them eyes to see, as the Holy Spirit opens the Word to them and brings this Word of God directly to the hearts of the newly converted who are fresh in Christ. The effect of this clear revelation of God as God opens the doorway and shines His light upon the mind and the heart is expressed by David here in his own personal life in terms of this vivid illustration. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And so immediately David expresses his longing for, his desire for, his thirst after the Word of God. And this illustration is of a man or an animal that's been running for a long period of time, has reached a place where he's almost ready to collapse. He stops, he pants, he gasps for breath, and he longs for a cool drink of water. Have you ever worked in the hot sun during the day? You've worked hard and you've reached a point where you desire nothing more than a good, cool drink of water because you've sweated, you've been panting in the heat. And that's the description that David gives here, is longing for the Word of God just as a person who's run a marathon longs for a drink, just as a person who has worked hard in the hot sun longs for a cool drink of water. This is the longing for the commandments of God that David expresses. It's the same experience that's described in the New Testament by the disciples whom Jesus met on the road to Emmaus following his resurrection. They say in Luke 24, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking with us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And so these men had that burning desire to know the will of God, to understand, to listen to what the Lord Jesus said. It was a longing for the commandments of God that causes David to cry out to the Lord with prayers of great longing. David expresses this longing for the Lord as he cries out to God and asks him to turn to him. "Turn to me and be gracious to me after your manner with those who love your name." And so the first thing that he prays for here is for God to turn to him and be gracious to him. He wants God to turn to him, which is he wants God to side with him, turn toward him with favor, and show him his grace. He cries out to God for that gracious work, for the Lord to be at his side. Now, in the same way and after the same manner as God has always done with those who love him, who love his holy name. The name of God reveals who God is. We know from Scripture that the name of God, "I am who I am," indicates God's self-existence, the fact that God needs no one else. He needs none of the creatures that he has made, that he is self-contained, he is self-existent, that he is the one who has made all things. He is separate from his creation. He is the faithful God, revealing himself in Scripture as our covenant God, the one who loves us and who showers his love upon us through Christ, his Son, our Savior. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name reveals that very truth. And so you should also, Christian, you should turn to God with grace and seek his favor as he has always shown that grace and favor to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you ought to cry out to God to turn to you and show grace and favor to you in his Son. Next, David cries out for God to establish his footsteps in the Word of God. "Establish my footsteps in your Word, and do not let any iniquity have dominion over me." Establish his footsteps means to fix his path or his walk in life firmly in and according to the Word of God. What he desires here is for his life to be molded by and driven by the directions given in Holy Scripture for godly living. He does not want to leave the path of righteousness, and so he prays that God will keep his feet always in that right, narrow path. He prays that God will do this as he has described that narrow path and has set it forth in his revealed will, the Word of God. It is only as your steps are directed by the Word of God that you can hope to be free from the dominion of sin over you. And so David prays that God would keep his feet in the right way and that he would keep him from sinning and from sin from exercising power over him. Now, David, just like you and I, once was a slave to sin. All men are slaves to sin by birth. But now he has been set free by the promised Messiah to come, just as we have as Christians. And now he desires to be rid of sin's mastery and rule over him. Sin, you see, still dwells in even the most sanctified Christian, even the strongest believer in Christ. And sin, because it is sin, still seeks to have the upper hand in our lives, even as believers. But as a believer, David could pray to God to keep that sin from regaining mastery over him, from having dominion and control over him. That's the same state in which we find ourselves, Christian. We find ourselves delivered from the mastery of sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his perfect salvation, and yet we discover that sin is still right there with us and still seeks to gain the upper hand in our lives. And therefore, we ought to pray the same thing that David is praying here, that sin would not rule over us, that sin would not rule over us because we are no longer under sin's dominion. We are under grace now. But it must be a matter of constant and earnest prayer on your part as a believer in Christ that God would continually use His Word and use His Spirit to cause you to die more and more unto sin and to live more and more unto righteousness each day of your life. And then David prays that God would redeem him from man's oppression. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Now, he's not talking about spiritual salvation. He is already a saved individual by God's grace through faith in Christ to come. This redemption that he's speaking of is redemption from physical danger, specifically the danger of being oppressed by wicked men, sinful men. Now, over and over again in Psalm 119, David has underscored this attack by oppressors who are wicked, who are arrogant. And he cries out to God for deliverance from such oppression, for redemption, for salvation from the schemes of all of these wicked oppressors. The reason that he wants to be redeemed from such things, the hand of the wicked oppressors, is so that he might continue to be able to keep God's precepts. Now, it's not that he's unable to keep the precepts of God while he's being oppressed. He's already spoken of that, and he certainly can. And he expresses to us that we are always to keep the precepts of God, also in the midst of oppression. But what he is longing for is the freedom to be able to keep the commandments of God without having to constantly fight and struggle against the tricks and the traps and the schemes of the wicked one and his followers. He's not giving an excuse here. He is simply pleading for a respite from the constant oppression that he is feeling so that he might concentrate all of his efforts upon serving God in holiness and in faithfulness through Christ. Finally, David asked God to make his face shine upon him. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes, David says. And so what he's asking for God to do is to turn to him in favor and to pour out his blessings like warm sunshine upon his soul. He longs for freedom from oppression, focused on him by sinners. He longs for the constant holy smile of Almighty God upon him in the midst of such adversity. You see, it's the smile of God, the favor of God, the approval of God that he gives to his people as he shines upon them, as David expresses it here. That helps us weather the very worst storms that we could ever face in this life, storms that come from doubts and fears and oppression of all sorts. That smile of God, that shining of the face of God upon us, holds us up in the midst of deep difficulty. It holds us up when we cannot stand on our own. It gives us courage when we think that we cannot go on. And so this shining face of God is seen in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so David longs for, he prays for God himself to teach him the Scriptures, because he knows that it is through the statutes of God that he will see the loving face of Almighty God revealed to him, shining forth through the pages of the Word of God, shining forth upon his obedience given through faith in Christ. Do you long for the smiling face of God, Christian? Do you long for God's face to shine upon you? Then turn to the Word of God in prayer, as David did, and seek God through the Holy Scriptures. And then you will understand the approval of God as God shines upon you, as he shines upon you through in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior of sinners. David's love for God was so great that he wept when he saw sinners rebelling against God. My eyes shed streams of water. Many others in Scripture have cried over the sins of others. Take Lot, for example. In 2 Peter, we're told this, "And if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds." Or Jeremiah, who says in chapter 13, "But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." And Jesus himself wept. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes." And so throughout Scripture, we find godly men weeping over the sins of others because they do not keep your law, David says. David cries rivers of tears because sinners are rebelling against Almighty God. This is not just a sorrow about his own sins, but it is a sorrow over the sins of others, and a sorrow over these sins because they are an offense against God, against the holiness of Almighty God, against the holy word of Almighty God. And so such sins have an impact upon believers even when we do not directly commit those sins. They degrade society. They cause judgment to fall upon a society where men are permitted to continue in sinful rebellion against God without being called back. Judgment will fall from the Lord upon those committing such sins, but it will also affect all believers who are living among them. In his day, Thomas Manton said about this crying over the sins of others, "This is the best way to enter our protestation and dissent against the iniquity of the times. When we cannot help a thing, it is good to retract it and to commit it by tears to God." In other words, what he is saying is he sighed and he cried over the offenses that sinners were offering up to God in his day, in his society. And though he could not take back their sin, he could offer cries and prayers up to God about their sin, about God being merciful to his people, about God causing sinners to repent, about God staying his judgment in order for them to repent of their sins and turn to him through Christ. Believer, you are to sigh and to cry to God not only for your own sins, obviously, but also for the sins of others as they continue in unrepentance, in unbelief, and in rebellion against God. You are to sigh and to cry over those who despise, who hate, and who reject the law and the word of God, and those who are determined to go their own way in rebellion against God because they are offending the Holy One, the only true God, by their actions and by their beliefs and by their statements. They are bringing judgment not just upon themselves, but also upon the church or upon the society in which they dwell. And so cry out to God that he might convert them. Cry out to God, most of all, that he would glorify his holy name before all men through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. Do you have such a love for God, as David expresses here in his word, that brings you grief when you see men reject God and reject the Scriptures? Do rivers of tears flow from your eyes because men do not keep God's holy word? Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, indeed rivers of tears should flow from our eyes as we see a wicked world around us and rebellion against you. They do not love you. They do not respect you and honor you and follow your word through faith in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you might be gracious. We pray that you would call sinners to repentance. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would stay your judgment, that they, that those who are given time would be led by your Holy Spirit to turn from sin and to flee to Christ. Oh, Father, glorify your holy name in all of this, even in the midst of judgment when it does fall, that you might be seen as the Holy One of Israel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us to live for Christ and that you would cause us to weep for those who do not and to call them to turn to him. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.